person to person, but as much as we increase in piety and taqwa, Allah yes. subhanahu wa ta'ala give us more knowledge to enter, to dive into this this divine and light entity.
Okay. But sometimes we get the way in the wrong way. You know, nowadays I see that some people, we can say, are educating the children to be the true sarbaz, or we can say, soldier. How can I say this? Maybe we can say soldier or associate of Imam al-Mahdi. They have different educations for him, follow this, follow that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes these things, I mean, they're good, okay? But sometimes these things makes us very busy. And we are day by day being away from the true piety you are talking, Brother Ali.
You know, I think...
go ahead. No, please go ahead.
I think we should not forget that it depends. Like, there are different people in the society who think that what is their duty towards the reappearance of Imam, mm-hmm. and then they're performing that.
Okay.
The way you gave example. The point is, we need to have a central point which can gather all these ideas, who can manage all of them. And that is the role of the, you know, the government or the ruler of the Muslim Ummah, that he has to manage everything. We need to categorize all these things. At the moment, everyone is working on their own. For example, someone thinks like, I need to have a school. I can like train the kids from very beginning to become the soldiers of Imam, for example, or the servants of Imam, or who can serve or become the companions. The other ones think like, if I do the sermons or majalis and all those gatherings, this is my duty. Someone thinks to deliver lectures is my duty. The thing is, we need to bring everything together a systematic way.
Mm-hmm.
And once we do that, really, that's what the Supreme Leader also mentions, that we need to bring everything systematically and step forward towards the waiting of Imam, and then there is the time when Imam comes. Because unless until you do not move forward and you're not systematically, you're not all together, then obviously it's hard for Imam to obviously reappear.
Exactly.
Anything to add? We got about 1 minute, Brother Ali.
1 minute?
Yes.
I think in order to find a true criteria, not to be deviated from here or there, as you said, that there are some different groups that actually have different understandings of the concept of intidhar or expectation, we can have a good criteria. First, we take whatever we have from the speeches, the words, and wisdoms of the Ahlul Bayt themselves, nothing from outside. Second, we can have Imam himself as the criteria. We can say to ourselves that what I'm going to do is what Imam is really willing to do or not, and if in case that Imam was here, he agreed or disagreed with me to do such a thing.
That's right.
So these are the things that actually, based on what we have understood from the religion, from the duties that Imam have in his at the time that he's in, he is among people like other imams, like other 11 imams who were among the people. In case any of those anwar noors that were among the people did the same work that I'm doing, then it is okay.
That's right.
If he agrees with helping the oppressed or disagrees with that.
Okay.
These are the things that actually gives us a good cue to understand what we are going to do and what not to do.
In Bihar al-Anwar, volume 51, page 147, there is a beautiful hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq who stated, I swear by Allah that your Imam will go into an occultation for a number of years, and during that period, the eyes of the true believers shall be filled with the tears due to being separated from him. I mean, this intizar needs some action, and this shedding tears for sure has a spirituality, has, we can say, roots in our spirituality. I mean, in our clean spirituality and self-purification. At the same time, the hard work that we are doing, and there are so many other, we can say, responsibilities which have to be actualized by the true followers and the associates of Imam of the time, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Thank you much, Brother Ali Alavian.
Thanks to you, brother. Thanks for inviting me.
And Sayyid Mohsen Nawi.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Kalav Islam page, also our YouTube channel, Kalav Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Find you, my master, in the noon. When you're not here, I feel so lost, I feel alone. Calling your name with a broken heart, come to my So many nights, so many days for you, my friend. I know, my master, that I have many times strayed. I forgot you, I have hurt you. But my heart's pouring with your love, can you not see how much I need you with me? Come and save me. Every day feels darker than the day that has passed. Each day wears down my patience, but I am steadfast. Just to see one glimpse of you is all I have asked. How much more longer do I wait? How long will this last?
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Russian President Vladimir Putin has signed off on a new foreign policy strategy aimed at prioritizing the elimination of what it calls Western dominance in global politics. Addressing members of the Russian Security Council via video link, Putin said,
"Cardinal changes in international life have forced us to seriously adjust key strategic planning documents, including the foreign policy concept of the Russian Federation, which outlines the principles, tasks, priorities of diplomatic activity."
The Russian leader explained that the key document had to be altered due to what he termed as drastic changes in the international landscape. The new foreign policy outlines how Russia could take, quote, symmetrical and asymmetric measures in response to unfriendly actions against it. The 42-page document says to build a multipolar world, Russia would create conditions to counter any neocolonial and hegemonic ambitions. The document was presented by Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, who in a televised address said Russia faces existential threats to its security.
The existential nature of threats to the security and development of our country driven by the actions of unfriendly states is recognized in Russia's new foreign policy.
Lavrov said the United States of America is directly named as the main initiator and conductor of anti-Russia sentiment, and in general, the policy of the West aimed at weakening Russia in every possible way is characterized as a hybrid war of a new kind. It said that anti-Russia measures include undermining its military, economic, and technological potentials, as well as aiming to limit its sovereignty in external and internal politics to erode its territorial integrity. Lavrov underlined that Moscow will no longer rely on the West for energy trade and instead will shift its business toward China and India. The top diplomat's comments came as Moscow has voiced its readiness to maintain its strategic parity and peaceful coexistence with the United States and establish a balance of interest between the two. Nevertheless, the new policy document has made it clear that the prospect of such relations largely depends on the U.S. abandoning its domineering stance and giving emphasis on interactions with Russia. Moscow says it expects Western powers to recognize the futility of confrontational policies and hegemonic ambitions and to eventually return to pragmatic cooperation with Russia. Russia has clearly stressed that mutual respect should be the basis for dialogue and cooperation. Russia's new strategy package has stressed the need for boosting cooperation with China and India. It calls for the deepening of ties and cooperation with friendly, sovereign, global centers of power and development located on the Eurasian continent. Moscow has already stepped up energy supplies to both China and India after being almost entirely cut off from its traditional European markets. However, Russia's new policy document can also be seen in light of Chinese President Xi Jinping's recent visit to Moscow. Undoubtedly, China and Russia share a common concern about the West that has been trying to isolate the two countries from East and West Asia, Europe to Africa under different pretexts. Russia has time and again warned the US-led NATO against its eastward expansion, calling it an existential threat. Ironically, that was one of the reasons of Moscow's military offensive against Ukraine. In West Asia, the U.S. continues to maintain its presence by deploying troops to the countries like Iraq and Syria under the pretext of fighting terrorism. But its military adventurism is to instill fear among regional countries and to serve as a goal to encircle Russia. In East Asia, China has long accused the United States of trying to create what it calls Indo-Pacific NATO by signing a string of defense agreements from the Philippines to Australia. From the military buildup on the Korean Peninsula to providing military assistance to Taiwan by the US and its allies, it seems that Putin's argument about the West's attempt to create a global axis is closer to reality. Instances like China brokered diplomatic rapprochement between Iran and Saudi Arabia, as well as Russia moved to stop the West's expansionism, are enough to suggest the need of a multipolar world order. This is something countries were deprived of due to the US intentions to make a unipolar world to pursue its own agenda. But a change is taking place given that many countries like Russia, China, and India have proved themselves to be able to shift the global order.
Donald Trump has become the first former United States president to be charged with a crime. A grand jury in New York has indicted Trump after a years-long probe into his alleged role in covering up a hush money payment to an adult entertainer ahead of the 2016 presidential election. According to the U.S. Department of Justice, an indictment is the process when a person receives a formal notice that it is believed that they committed a crime and informs the person of the charges against them. It takes place after a grand jury examines all potential evidence to decide whether a crime was committed. If the jury decides there is enough evidence, an indictment will come. In this case, the grand jury in New York City, which has been meeting since January, indicted Trump after hearing testimony from a number of witnesses. The specific charges are not yet known, as the indictment remains under seal. Trump is expected to be arraigned on Tuesday. After After months of hearing evidence concerning a $130,000 payment to adult entertainer Stormy Daniels before the 2016 presidential campaign, the grand jury voted to charge Trump. The money was reportedly meant to buy her silence about the encounter, she says, they had years before. Trump's former personal lawyer and fixer, Michael Cohen, has said he coordinated with Trump on the payments to Daniels and to a second woman, Karen Dougal. The former president has denied the affair and any wrongdoing. He said the payment was to protect his reputation from a false accusation. While the particular allegations were not disclosed, multiple U.S. media sites speculated prior to Thursday's indictment that the probable charges pertain to Trump's reimbursement of Cohen, with prosecutors charging that he falsely labeled the payments as legal expenditures. The accusation, which is ordinarily a misdemeanor, could be elevated to a felony if prosecutors link the payment to violations of election law, which limits individual payments to political candidates to $2,700 and requires them to be made public. The payment to Daniels right before the 2016 vote could be considered an illegal campaign contribution. Trump also faces felony investigations related to the 2020 election and over the January 6, 2021 attack on the Capitol by his supporters. Trump has rejected Daniels' claim, and his lawyer has accused her of extortion. Calling himself a completely innocent person, Trump described the indictment as the latest in a series of steps aimed at destroying his Make America Great Again movement. The former president also accused the Democrats who conducted the probe, Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg, of trying to hurt his electoral chances. Trump has denied any wrongdoing, describing the measure as political persecution and election interference at the highest level in history. A judge is anticipated to unseal the Manhattan charges in the coming days, and Trump will be required to turn himself in to authorities. He will then appear in front of a judge and be formally charged, after which a decision will be made as to whether he should be freed on bond or taken into custody. Legal experts say that any potential trial is still at least more than a year away, raising the possibility that the former U.S. president could face a jury in a Manhattan courtroom during or even after the 2024 presidential campaign as he seeks a return to the White House. After his indictment, Trump's supporters gathered outside his Palm Beach Mar-a-Lago property in Florida to show their support for the former president.
It's totally, you've heard a witch hunt. It's not going to stop here. We've got to continue fighting for Trump because they're going to continue going after Trump because they know he can beat any Democrat they put out there. So they're going to play dirty. They're going to do all the games they can play to get rid of Trump.
Meanwhile, Republican Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, who is thought to be strongly considering a 2024 presidential run, called the indictment an un-American move. In a tweet, he said the weaponization of the legal system to advance a political agenda turns the rule of law on its head. He also said Florida will not assist in an extradition request. In reaction to the indictment, Trump's former Vice President Mike Pence said in an interview that the indictment is an outrage.
Well, I think the unprecedented indictment of a former president of the United States on a campaign finance issue is an outrage. And it appears to millions of Americans to be nothing more than a political prosecution that's driven by a prosecutor who literally ran for office on a pledge to indict the former president.
Also, Trump's former United Nations ambassador and candidate for the Republican nomination, Nikki Haley, said in an interview that the indictment was more a political move than a search for justice.
You know, from everything I've seen from this New York district attorney is that this would be something he'd be doing for political points. And I think what we know is when you get into political prosecutions like this, it's more about revenge than it is about justice. And, you know, I think the country would be better off talking about things that the American public cares about than to sit there and have to deal with some revenge by some political people in New York.
Political analysts say that the indictment would put Trump in the spotlight once more and could potentially boost his election chances by focusing all the public attention back on the former president. They say Trump will try to turn his indictment to his advantage by stoking anger among core supporters over what they see as the weaponization of the justice system. Hundreds of thousands of people across France took part in protests and strikes to voice their discontent with Emmanuel Macron's use of constitutional executive powers to push through an unpopular raise of the pension age. Dubbed the Day of Action by French trade unions, Tuesday's protest was the 10th such mobilization since industrial action started in mid-January against the proposed reform, which includes raising retirement age from 62 to 64. A record number of security forces were also deployed across France amid fears of protests turning violent.
Faced with this situation, I have decided to deploy an unprecedented security force of 13,000 police officers and gendarmes, including 5,500 in Paris. 90 units of mobile forces will be deployed, a level of mobilization like never before.
As protesters staged generally peaceful marches across the country, violent clashes broke out in some areas, with security forces using indiscriminate force, including tear gas cannons and water cannons to suppress protesters calling for Macron's ouster. The crisis has intensified due to controversy over policing tactics, with lawyers complaining about arbitrary arrests, injuries, and extreme use of force, fearing crowd control. Over 30 lawyers wrote an open letter to Le Monde on Monday, stating their great concern about what they called arbitrary arrests of hundreds of people. They accused the police of using the judicial system and arrests as a tactic to put people off protesting. Also on Saturday, Europe's leading human rights watchdog accused the French police of using excessive force against protesters. It said people angry at Macron's pension law had the right to protest peacefully and should have been protected from police brutality. Current protests are the most serious challenge to Macron since the Yellow Vest revolt 4 years ago. Polls show two-thirds of French people are against Macron's pension reform and the decision to push it through without a parliamentary vote. Called on the government to suspend the controversial pension bill, suggesting the use of outside mediators to reach a consensus and end the chaotic situation in the country. But the government turned down the idea, saying the cabinet is willing to discuss other policy changes, but not to review the pension bill.
They refuse mediation with us. They refuse to discuss pensions. And you want me to tell you what the compromise would be? There is no compromise for the moment. The compromise is that the government doesn't even want to discuss pensions with us, while for the 10th time we have a day of mobilization, which is extremely well attended.
We have a government which has decided not to listen to the voice of society and decided to ignore the problems of the French people. So we said to ourselves, what is our future in a society like this, with a government that despises the voice of the young people?
Nearly 2 weeks after Macron forced a new pension law through Parliament using a special provision, unions have vowed no let-up in mass protests to get the government to back down.
We are going to continue the mobilizations. Today we are fighting for it to be really withdrawn, for this reform to be withdrawn. So if we can't go towards a pause and towards a mediation to discuss this reform again, we will continue the mobilizations and we will wait for the Constitutional Council to give us reason.
Public frustration at the French president's reform plans have evolved into broader anti-Macron sentiment.
We still see today in the polls that the French remain determined and are very largely in the majority. And it's Emmanuel Macron today who is losing popularity and not the social movement.
The protest movement against the pension reform has turned into the biggest domestic crisis of Macron's second mandate, with his approval rating at just 30%. Macron says the bill will come into force by the end of the year, arguing that the changes are necessary to prevent the pension system from collapse. But opponents say the overhaul is extremely unfair.
Millions of people across Germany have faced transport disruption and a cost of living mega strike. Airports and bus and train stations across Germany were at a standstill. The strikes and walkouts caused disruption for millions of people during one of the largest walkouts in decades in Europe's biggest economy. The 24-hour warning strikes were called by the Verdi Union and Railway and Transport Union, IFOG. More than 400,000 transport workers have taken part in the industrial action. Flights at 8 major airports, including those in Munich, Frankfurt and Hamburg, were affected by the strikes. The German Airports Association said that around 380,000 travelers will not be able to take off on Monday.
Well, if I had known it, I wouldn't have come here and tried. I'm a bit shocked, actually. I didn't hear of it.
Long-distance railroad services were also suspended across Germany. Hamburg, which is Germany's largest port, was also hit by the walkouts. Employers have offered 5% more wages over a period of 27 months and a one-off payment of 2,500 euros. Unions are demanding a double-digit rise and have called the proposals unacceptable amid inflation, which reached 9.3% in February. Verdi has demanded a 10.5% pay raise for its members, citing rising energy and food costs. The strikes in Germany are part of major industrial actions, which have hit major European economies, as higher food and energy prices have dented living standards.
We are on strike today because inflation is just hitting us so hard. We have been losing wages in real terms for 2 years. We can no longer afford our lives. The heating costs are extreme. The gasoline is extreme. We have to think every time we go shopping. Do we take this with us or not? We need the money to finance our lives, and that's why we are here.
Strikes are never positive because they paralyze the economy, in the tourist sense of the word. Nothing moves anymore. We also have to say that the wage demands may certainly be attractive for the strikers. But one thing must not be ignored. These prices will be passed on. The companies and the state will pass on the wage increases in the form of fees and higher prices. That means that inflation with these effects will certainly remain high. That is part of the truth.
For years, Germany was heavily dependent on Russia for its gas. It has now been particularly hit by higher prices, with inflation rates exceeding the euro area average in recent months. The walkout is the biggest in Germany since 1992. Persistent cost pressures have pushed central banks across Europe to a series of interest rate increases. However, Germany is not the only country to deal with massive strikes. In the UK, the government is engaged in pay disputes across several sectors, as workers demand higher wages to keep pace with surging inflation, with strikes in schools, on railways, and in hospitals taking place on a regular basis.
But there is still what's called, as you know, core inflation, which is driven by underlying demand in the economy, things like pay settlements, that's more than 6%, which I think is going to be harder to bring down. So I think there is absolutely no room for complacency, and we need to really keep our eyes on the target.
Well, I don't believe they are overreacting. I think there is still inflationary pressure in the economy. I am very concerned about it, and I think we need to keep our eye on the ball. Only a week ago, we found that inflation had actually gone up from 10.1 to 10.4%. And I think that demonstrates there can be absolutely no room for complacency.
More than 1,400 security guards at Heathrow, the UK's busiest airport, are going on a strike over the Easter holidays. The strike action will force British Airways to cancel around 32 Heathrow Airport flights per day during the Easter holidays. Annual inflation in UK shops surged to its highest in at least 18 years in March. The British Retail Consortium food costs alone surged 15% from a year ago. And in France, it has witnessed days of strikes and protests over the controversial pension reforms. People are angry over the overhaul, which includes raising the retirement age from 62 to 64. Protests erupted after President Emmanuel Macron, almost 2 weeks ago, pushed the new pension law through Parliament using a special provision, sidestepping any vote. Unions have vowed no let-up in mass protests to get the government to back down. The World Bank has warned overlapping crises could lead to a sharp slowdown across the globe. Analysts have warned that things could get worse, with steeper declines in potential growth if a global financial crisis or recession occurs.
For me, the banking problem is only the effect, not the cause of the problem. Our problem in this financial world is dramatic over-indebtedness. And the states would all like the banks to take these government securities into their own custody. But when interest rates are raised dramatically, the securities are worth less because the prices also fall. You have to watch out for that. So the states should finally learn to make fewer debts. Otherwise, we will have an unsustainable problem in the long term.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام سوسوا إيمانكم بالصدقة وحصنوا أموالكم بالزكاة وادفعوا أمواج البلاء بالدعاء.
Ali alayhi salam said, "Protect your belief by charity, guard your wealth by paying Allah's share, and ward off the waves of calamity by praying."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, as we speak about the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, of course, we find this is a complete persona. It is a perfect persona. It is this insan al-kamil, this complete, perfect, all-encompassing human being, of course, who was the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Now, in order to help the Muslims of all eras, including the present time, to be able to follow and obey Imam Ali alayhi salam, and of course to accept Imam Ali alayhi salam as the first divinely appointed Imam, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, went to great lengths in order to make the people know that after the passing of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, that the Muslim Ummah must follow Imam Ali alayhi salam. There was no stone left unturned in the effort to make the people know that the wilaya and the authority after the Messenger of Allah belongs to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and that too not because the Messenger gave it to him, but rather because Allah the Almighty gave it to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so in one place we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, says, "By Allah in whose hand my life is in, no one can move on the day of judgment unless they are asked about four things: how was their life spent, what their body was worn out for, where their wealth was gained from, and what their wealth was spent on." And then he adds, he says, "And also, you will be asked about the love for the Ahlul Bayt." And in the tradition, it says that at this time, Umar ibn Khattab rose up saying, "What is the sign of your love? What is the sign of the love for the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam?" And so the Messenger of Allah that put his hand on Imam Ali alayhi salam's head and said, "Love for this great man after my passing away. For to obey Ali is to obey me, and to oppose Ali is to oppose me." Sometimes these traditions are truly just, I don't know, unimaginable, or are just so, it really leaves a person speechless. The Messenger of Allah goes to the extent we're saying that, first of all, he tells the individual who asked him the question, Umar ibn Khattab, that after my passing, loving this great man, meaning that loving Imam Ali during the time of the Messenger of Allah himself is not enough, especially those people that were around the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. For them, it was important to follow this because it was after the passing of the Messenger that all this fitna and discord and dissent and the saqifa and these kind of things occurred. So when all of these calamities were happening, they should have remembered this tradition of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, who said that loving this great man after my passing away. is something that is required, and it will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. And then not only that, but then the messenger goes on and says that to obey Ali is to obey me, and to oppose Ali is to oppose me. So he connects Imam Ali alayhi salam to himself. And so he is in reality connecting the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam with the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And so we kind of understand that from the different other traditions where, for example, the Holy Prophet says that I and Ali are from, you know, one light, me and Ali are the fathers of the Ummah, or different kind of traditions like this, where this connection between the Messenger of Allah and Imam Ali alayhi salam is made quite clear and quite apparent. And here again, you know, we ask, why is the Messenger of Allah going to such great lengths? Well, because it is Imam Ali alayhi salam and his universal persona, which was the only thing that could have guided the Muslim Ummah through those initial calamities that occurred. And it was because Imam Ali's universal persona was sidelined by a certain set of people that the rest of the Muslim history had to witness calamities and sufferings. If only they had listened to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and had obeyed and followed and not opposed the universal persona of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. A very profound, thought-provoking lesson, again, brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیرالمومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
کل صبح و کل شنابیان تبک عینی به دمع قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In this program, I would like to talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen, not that much from the historical point of view, but I would like to share with you some of his words about himself in Nahj al-Balagha. Ali, in the words of Ali, he says, يَنْحَدِرُ عَنِّ السَّيْلِ وَلَا يَرْقَ عِلَيَّ الطَّيْرِ He says, the flood flows down from me, and the bird cannot fly up to me. Now he's describing his status as a huge mountain, and a mountain which is so high that on one hand it has the ability to provide water. He says, the flood flows from me. People in the lower, you know, lands are actually watered by me. But I'm so high that the birds, even if they try to fly up to my level, they will not be able to reach to me. When he used these words that I am, you know, the flood flows down from me, Look at the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in Ghadir. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Today I have completed my ni'mat and blessing upon you. He is the source of the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the biggest of ni'mat, of course, is the guidance. And so he says, I am the source of the ni'mat. And this is flood flowing from me. And I'm so high, لا يرقى إلي الطير. No bird can reach to me. So don't bring anyone. You know, sometimes we hear, yeah, he was this, and this was that, and Ali was this. When you compare Ali to others and bring him on the same level, you are actually being unjust to Ali. Because Ali says, لا يرقى إلي الطير. Nobody can fly and reach to my level. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that level only to me and not to others in the ummah.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashemi Nejad. Stay tuned.
در روایت خاتم الانبیا می‌فرمایند پنج خصلت است که روزه روزه‌دار را از بین می‌برد.
In a beautiful narration by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam, he says that there are five things which remove the positive effects of fasting of a Muslim. Of course, this does not mean that our fasting is null and void. Rather, it means that our fasting does not lead into desirable effects for our Islamic life. In better words, our fasting is all right, but it is not accepted in a good way by Allah. The five cases are telling lies, backbiting, disclosing others' secrets, looking at lustful sins, and taking a wrong oath. If we do these five deeds in the month of Ramadan, it is as if we break our fasting during the day. In other words, if we fast and we do these actions, we will lose the positive effects of our fasting. Therefore, our fasting is superficially right, but it is not desirable in the presence of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashemi Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
God's Month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. All of us have made mistakes and committed sins out of ignorance and submission to Satan's temptations. But very few are aware of our sins. God has assigned the material creation of human beings in a way that you cannot know the inward of persons through their outward. This conceals our sins and evil traits from others. We enjoy God's bounties but disobey His orders. According to God's justice, we should face the comeuppance and be disgraced before the near ones. Yet, God does not defame us as far as we do not defame ourselves. This is a clear manifestation of God's being the coverer of flaws and defects. But we should be scared of the day on which, according to an ayah, the guilty will be recognized by their marks. Dua iftitah is a supplication to remind various bounties of God, which we often neglect. One of these bounties is the fact that God covers up our sins and flaws. Most of us commit sins, but God does not expose them to others. In a part of this supplication, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, says, "All praise belongs to Allah, who answers when I call him and covers every imperfection while I disobey him, and has bestowed upon me great bounties while I do not thank him. How many a sweet bounty that he has given me! Allah has given us innumerable bounties such as positions, health, children, and reputation, but we are not able to thank him. However, the best bounties are the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. Allah has sent these sacred beings to guide us to the right path. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said to the Ummah in the last days of his life, 'I am leaving behind two invaluable things among you, which, if you obey them, you will never go astray. The Book of God and my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. So see how you will treat them. They will never be separated from each other until they join me at the pond of Kothar in paradise.' Yes, the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, including Hazrat Fatima, Imam Ali, and their children, have an inseparable bond with the Quran. The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of friendship with the Quran, so it is the month of friendship with the Ahlul Bayt. The Noble Quran is the right path, and the Ahlul Bayt are also the right path. The Ahlul Bayt are the great bounty which God has given us, and we cannot thank him for this bounty. The right of every bounty will be compensated when we use it for the purpose that it has been created. For instance, God has created food and drink so that we remove hunger and thirst and get force to work and worship him. But if a person is engaged in gluttony, he has indeed wasted God's bounties and will get sick. God has chosen and sent a prophet and his progeny to guide us. The right of these sacred leaders on us is to follow them. They are the intermediaries between God and his servants. Imam Mahdi is the last one of these leaders." "And many a horrible event that you guarded me against, and astonishing joy that you showed me. So I call him Allah in praise and remember him while glorify him." It was what Imam Mahdi said in continuation of Dua Iftitah. If we have a look at our past, we will notice so many dangers and precipices that God has saved us from. Nevertheless, misguidance and deviation is the most horrible precipice. Here, it is only the infallible leader who can take our hand and save us from falling. After salvation from deviation, God has caused us taste the joy of his proximity and has put such a pleasure in worship that nothing can be equal to it. So we can only say, all praise belongs to God. We should glorify God and remember his greatness. We should never neglect that he has power over all things and his knowledge encompasses everything and everywhere. We'll be right back.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.